you to turn with me into the book of Romans in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 35 down to the end of the chapter, to verse 39. But it has a context. And so the paragraph begins in verse 31. So I'll read from verse 31, but we will only be looking particularly this morning at verses 35 to 39. And we read this: "Therefore, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up on behalf of us all, how shall he not also with him give us by grace all things? Who shall bring a charge of accusation against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who shall be the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Much rather is the one who rose. He is at the right hand of God. He also makes intercession on our behalf. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? Shall persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? Just as it has already been written, that because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are reckoned as the sheep of the slaughter. But in all of these things, we are more than overcomers by the one who has loved us. For I have already been persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or authorities, nor things present or things that are coming, neither powers nor things so high or things so deep, no other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Father God, if we were but to understand even a portion of this, our lives would be completely changed. Inside of our hearts, inside of our minds, inside of our emotions and our will, we would be so overwhelmed that you have given to us all things by grace in Christ, that our whole life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, that the overwhelming nature of that would change everything that we think and say and do, or allow ourselves the opportunity and the liberty and the freedom to think and to say and do. That in itself would change us. And then that it isn't, then it is more than apparent that, God, we have not yet come to grasp fully, even in a small portion, the amazing grace that we have in Christ. So, God, may your Spirit open our heart by your word, that we might understand truly what you have accomplished on our behalf. For it's in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. We assume the love of God. We expect the love of God. We think that it is ours by birthright, that it's ours by our own nature, that just the fact that we are here, that we ought to experience the love of God. But that's not so. Now, eyes ought to go, what is he saying? All right, so now I see some eyes going, what is he saying? Some, it still has kind of gone right over the head. But the reality is this: the love of God is seen in and around and through a person. The love of God that we have is completely and entirely wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. God demonstrated his love towards us. God demonstrated his love towards us. It was God that demonstrated his love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. How do we know God's love? Christ died for us, did he not? For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the King James Version of it. The reality is how do we know the love of God? It is a name. It's a name that's above every name. It's the name that every one of us should be bowing before and every one of us should be confessing, because we only know the love of God in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And apart from Him, we have not known the love of God. We may think we do, but till we come to faith in Christ, we don't. In fact, if you'll recall, and I know it's been several months ago that we began this. In fact, it's been over a year that we began the book of Romans. But way back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, we remember reading this. For the wrath of God is, it's present, is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, as they are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. For what could be known of God has been made known to them by God who revealed it. And that is His eternal attribute, His invisible attributes that have been known by creation, the things that He's made. God can be known, can be seen in creation. But the love of God will only be known and only be seen and only be tasted in the person of Jesus Christ. Only in the person of Jesus Christ. And His whole argument from chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, was that argument. Because left to ourselves, we are completely undone. In fact, He gave us at the end of chapter 3, before He makes the transition to talk about justification, He says that our mind, beginning in verse 10, there's none that is righteous, none that's just, not even one. There is none, not even one of us who comprehends or understands. There's not one of us who seeks after God. Well, I thought we all did. No, we don't. That's what the psalm says. And He goes down from the mind to the throat, to the tongue, to the lips, to the feet, to the eyes. And He finally says there is no fear of God in the presence of their eyes. Not one of us. So for us to say, apart from Christ, well, we love God. We know the love of God. We don't. We absolutely don't until we come to Christ. And He began in verse 21 of chapter 3 to talk about how is it then that we do know God? How is it that we can come? And He talks about being justified by faith. Now, that's a big word, isn't it? To be justified. What does it mean? It means to stand in a right relationship with the law and the law's requirements. Well, if I'm a lawbreaker, how can I be right with the law? If I'm a criminal against the law, if I am a transgressor of the law, how can I be right and just with the law? I can't be in and of myself, can I? The only way to be set right with the law is to pay the penalty of the crimes that I've committed. And the penalty for the crimes I've committed and the penalty for the crimes you've committed is the same. The wages of sin is what? It's death. And the only way for me to be right with the law of God is for me to die. And the Bible says that Christ died for us. That Christ died for sinners. That He took our place. That we don't have to stand before the law. So we've died. We've died to the law. We have died to all of the law's demands. So that now, He says in chapter 8 and verse 1, and it's kind of the short of it, is therefore being justified, as He said in chapter 5, we have peace with God. Well, in chapter 8, verse 1, He says, there is therefore now no sentence of judgment against those who are in Christ. So it's gone. It's not as though it's been erased. It's been satisfied. If I owe the IRS $100,000 and I have been given 3 years to pay it off, and no bank's going to loan me on that kind of debt, are they? Is there any way for me to pay $100,000 off in 3 years? In 10 years? Probably not. And so the reality is outside of my range. Well, the debt that we owe to God is way beyond that. In fact, Psalm 49 says that it is too much. It's way beyond our ability to pay. We should forever quit trying because the price of a soul is too great. We can't pay it. And so it's beyond our reach. It's beyond our ability. And so now the sentence that I owe is gone. Why? Because Christ paid it in full. When He died on the cross, it was satisfied completely. It was paid in full. so that now the law, I'm not a guilty sinner, though I'm still a sinner in practice. I'm not a guilty sinner because my sins in Christ were paid for completely and wholly by Christ. Not only the ones I have done, but also the ones that I'm doing and will still yet do. No excuse for sin. We saw that in chapter 6 and 7. There is absolutely no excuse for us to continue in sin, that grace may abound. Absolutely none. It would be a violation against the grace and against the character of God for us to consider such a thing, that we are just free to live a reckless life. But rather, it's a call for us to live the kind of life that God wants us to. And so he makes a distinction between those who live for themselves according to the flesh and those who live for God according to the Spirit, and the different in the nature. And as he gives to us in verses 28 down through verse 30, he reminds us that it's all a work of God. It begins out of the love of God, and then we in response love God back. We know that to those who love God, well, why do we love God? Because we've come to know God through grace and through the forgiveness of sin in Christ. That's how we've come to know him. How do I know that? I mean, how I could just be saying that, right? How do I know that? I turn back to chapter 5. And chapter 5 reminds us, it starts out, we're justified, we're right by faith, we're right with God, and we have peace with God. And as he goes down and he talks about all the things that come in the way of our life, he says in verse 3, not only this, but we also boast in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope will never disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. The reason you and I know the love of God and know the grace of God is because God has given it to us. The love has been poured out. You know, I remember there's a story in the prophets in 1 Kings, and it talks about a widow and her sons, and they're impoverished, and the kids are going to be sold to pay the debt. And the widow, she comes to Elisha, and she goes, "We don't have any money. I don't know how we're going to resolve this." And he says, "What do you have?" And she says, "I have one jar of oil. That's it." And he says, "Go to all your neighbors and borrow as many jars as you can, and bring them into the house. And when you get all the jars that you can find, then shut the door behind you." So she does all of that, and her sons are in the house, and she goes, "What do I do now?" He says, "Start pouring it out. Start pouring it out." You know, when we think about pouring something out, we generally, you know, here it is. God, it just keeps coming. It just keeps flowing. And until the jars are all completely full, what happens? The oil doesn't stop, does it? God has poured out in our hearts. God has poured out on us. God, by God's love, he has poured out into us. And how? What's the means that God has done it? It's not oil going from one jar to another jar, filling up jars. What's the means by which God has poured out his love in us? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. And all of chapter 8 has been arguing that. It has been arguing about what does the life that is being led and guided by the Spirit of God, what's it look like? What does this kind of life look like? Well, there's a confidence before God that we are the children of God. There is this assurance that we can pray to God and know that God hears us. There's an adoption that now we're in the household of God. We belong to God, and we won't be separated in that regard. We are God's, and not only that, but there's a glory that's yet to come that's ours because we are the children of God. That's from verses 18 down through down till we get to verse 28. And because the Spirit's in us, and the Spirit's been given to us and has been poured out upon us by the love of God, then the Holy Spirit himself intercedes. He prays on our behalf. He takes our place. He represents us even before God. I don't know about you, but I'm getting excited. I'm thinking that God, if God is for me, then who can be against me? If God's doing all this. And then the amazing thing is that it's always been God's plan. Because in verse 30 it says, and these whom he predestined, those are the ones he called. And those he called, these are the ones he justified. And those he justified, these are the ones he glorified. And every one of them is past tense. It's not as though God's kind of waiting. God's got this planned out. God's working it to the plan. And he only has a plan A. You know, the guys that do those crazy crazy things with skateboards and with bicycles and motorcycles, you know, they jump up and they go down the handrail and they do all of these crazy flips. And even the guys that do the half pike with the snowboard, they in their slogan, they say, no plan, no plan B. It's only plan A. We're going for it. And whatever we've set in our heart, our mind to do, whether it's to come down and flip our motorcycle backwards or whether it's take a snowboard and flip that thing around and do all kinds of aerobatic stuff, they say there is no plan B. Well, guess what? With God, there is no plan B. What God started in eternity, He will see to completion in eternity. And it is as sure as God exists in Himself that it will happen the way that God said it will happen. And that's what He says in verse 31. So what shall we say about these things? What things? Verse 30. The fact that God is working His plan from predestination to calling to justification to glorification. What do we say about these things? Well, if that's the case, the God that gave us His Son, how will He not give us all things? And again, it's not just to hand it out. The word is derived from the word for grace. Everything we have from God is what? Grace. Not one of us deserve anything. And He made that argument in chapter 3. That not one thing, not one single thing do we have because, well, we've earned it. We deserve it. Or we've gotten it because we have somehow or another fulfilled certain tasks that God now is obligated to pay us. If it's a by obligation, it is no longer of grace. Then it becomes a debt that God owes us. So He asks the question. He asks the question in verse 35, and He reiterates the question in verse 39. What is going to separate us? What can cut us off? Now, back in May, I went to a high school graduation at Port Neches Groves High School because Trey graduated, Haley graduated, and Ashley graduated. And they had their theme song. And their theme song was something about, I will see you again. Is that something of the nature of it? I will see you again. And it was kind of a theme song. It was a song that was written about some movie show that had several sitcom or several, like one and two and three and four and all of that. But it was about guys racing cars, you know, street racing and that kind of thing. I never saw the movie. I just saw commercials. But at the end of it, the people that sang the song, they did a DVD or a video of this, like they do with the music. And so the two guys that have been racing and been competitive all through all of these movie sequels, they're going down the interstate and they're driving side by side. And then all of a sudden, towards the end of it, the road separates. And one goes to the right, the bald-headed guy goes to the right, and the other good-looking guy goes to the left. And the song's, I Will See You Again. And so here they are, and they're separated. The road separates them. Not only did the road separate them, but the song was sung because the guy that went down the left highway later would die in a car crash. And they've been in every single movie together, but not anymore. Why? Because something separated them. It wasn't the highway. What separated them? Death. Death separates. I like foreign movies. I love watching foreign movies. I like to listen to try to be able to follow the dialogue in foreign movies. So, I was listening to, I like German, I like French, I like Italian, all kinds of foreign movies. Nobody wants to listen to them with me, except Gary, and he was at the Passion of Christ. And so whenever they would say, Bertus, quidus Bertus, he'd say, what did he say? So I'm sitting here trying to give him the Aramaic and trying to give him the Latin. And so they're fun. I just like to do that. And so I was watching a foreign movie. In fact, I DVR'd it, so I still have it. And it's a French movie. And it's during World War II. And there is this Catholic school. And the priest have brought in some Jewish boys. And they're in the school. And they all live in this open kind of a compound concept. And towards the end of the movie, all these kids have made friends. It took them a while, but they made friends. But at the end of the movie, one of the workers at the school had turned in the priest that they had been hiding Jewish students. And so the army comes in, and they separate these kids. Now, these kids were already separated from their family. When the other kids at the school would ask, well, where's your mom? Where's your dad? What's your dad do? They couldn't tell them. Well, my mom is in a concentration camp. My dad's already been killed. And so they had been separated. What had separated them? Peril and sword had separated them. And eventually the little Jewish boys were taken to Treblinka. And before the war had ended, they had been exterminated as well. You see, there's things in life that really do separate us, don't they? There are things that part us. There are things that we love that get separated. Two children, they're raised in the same household. All of a sudden, mom and dad have unresolvable differences. And for whatever reason, the two part. What's it do to the kids? Boy, it just fractures them, doesn't it? It's kind of, you're tossed in between, right? Now, this isn't hypothetical, is it? This happens every day. I mean, the kids are all around. And for no fault, it's one of those things. There are things that separate us from the things and the people that we love in life. We know that, don't we? When we read 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, in the first chapter, in the first paragraphs, the one dominant word is the word tribulation. And Paul comforts the Thessalonian church by saying, with the same tribulation that you have been tribulated with, those that are tribulating you will be tribulated. It's kind of a lot of tribulation, isn't it? For the struggle, for the trial, for the difficulty, for everything that you've been enduring, those that have been causing it will have to endure even far greater. Why? Because God is coming with his fiery angels, and there will be a judgment day that comes. Why? Because they have neither known God or loved his gospel. Paul tries to go through a list. He goes through a list of things that separate in life, and these are real things. They're not hypothetical. Every one of these things are things that separate us. I like to think about and to go back and look at my ancestors. I knew my great-grandmother was born in 1866. My grandfather on my mom's side was born in 1888. I knew him very well. And I looked at some of the photos, and it just seemed odd to me that they were never in a car. They were never even in a truck or in a wagon. They were always on a horse or a mule. And then, it's kind of like one of those epiphanies. It's like, duh, there were no cars. This is early 1900, but I would see my grandfather, and he was on a mule, and he had a sister that was with him on a mule beside her, and then there were these two others. And so I was talking to mom and some aunts when I was in Arkansas back in April, and come to find out, my grandmother was raised, there were 16, both of them had 16 in the family, but on my grandma's side, they had two extra, a boy and a girl. And the boy and a girl were raised by my great-grandmother, and the reason is because the dad came home drunk and shot and killed the kid's mom. So he went to prison. And the kids were going to be raised by their grandmother. And the grandmother decided she didn't want to raise these two kids. And so they were like 6 and 7, and so she took them to my great-grandmother, and she just made the comment. She goes, you have 16 kids. I'm not sure that two more is going to make any difference. You won't even know they're here. And she goes, would you mind raising them? And she told the kids, they're crying and screaming. They don't even know my great-grandmother or any of these other kids. And they're getting stuck in a family they don't know anything about. They're terrified. They've lost their dad. They've lost their mom. And now their grandma's dumping them off. And my grandmother raised them. And so on the other horses is this gentleman that was my grandmother's brother, because of a choice to love him and to bring him into the family and adopt him. And so here he is with his wife at the wedding, and here is the sister with my grandpa over here on this picture. There's things that separate us, aren't there? There are things that divide us, there are things that fracture us, but there is nothing, absolutely nothing. It doesn't matter what it is in life. There's not one single thing that can separate you from the love that we have from God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can take us from God. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can divide us. There's nothing you can do so great, so dastardly, that if you are God's adopted child, that God will ever kick you out of the house. That God will ever desert you. That God will ever forsake you, or that you will ever be an orphan. Ever. Ever. When you belong to God by Christ through grace, you are his absolutely forever. Why? Because those whom he predestined are those he called, and those he called are those he justified, and those he justified are those he glorified. In God's mind, it's a finished package, a done deal. In our life, we're waiting for it to come to its completion. because the glorification comes, as he already said in chapter 8, it comes with the redemption of our body. That one day I'm going to get a new one. And that's what it says in verse 23 at the end of it. It says that we have been given the spirit of adoption, welcoming the redemption of our bodies. That's the glorification. When I get a new one. Now, I don't know about you, but some of the aches and pains I've been having, I'm kind of glad that there's a new one on the way. Aren't you? Now, some of you that are young, you don't worry about it too much. But wait, the day's coming, and arthritis is going to kick in, and aches and pains are going to kick in, and diseases are going to kick in, and all of a sudden you're going to be going, you know what, a new one would not be too bad right now. Am I right? Yeah, a new one would not be too bad right now. What can separate us? What is there in this world that can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus? Nothing. How do we know that? How can we be sure? How can we be confident? Because the one that loved us did not even spare his own son. If he wouldn't spare his own son, but has loved us by giving his son, and he has died, no, rather, he has even raised and is seated at the right hand of God. And as the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, the Son is interceding for us. If God's got all of these interceding on our behalf, then who can cut in? Who can stop it? Who can bring a halt to it? I don't know about you, but I'm still getting excited. And every time I have read this 1,000 times, probably literally, and more. And I have yet to not get excited every time I read it, because I read it in the context of the whole book and I'm going, wow. That God would love even me. And some of you go, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know my trial. You don't know my struggle. And I may not. For some of you, I do. But you don't know what I'm going through. Well, wait a second. Paul says in verse 36, he says, it's already been written. God already knows this. Psalm 43, verse 23. Because of you, because of God, we are being put to death all the day long. You think we're the first one to have trouble? You think we're the first one that struggled? Didn't I just give you an illustration from the Old Testament about a widow with two boys that was getting ready to be sold off in slavery? Do you think that's the first time that's ever happened? You know, I was reading Benjamin Franklin's autobiography, and he talks about being an indentured servant as a in the printing press in Philadelphia in order to pay off a debt. So because he had indentured himself to this guy to learn the publishing business, and so to do that, there was a financial fee that came with it, an obligation that he had to pay, a certain amount of time he had to work in order to pay that back. You and I, we find ourselves in debt. In fact, I clipped a thing out, and I won't use it today, just about on how do you dig out of it. How do we ever get out of all of these debts? We're being put to death all day long. We can look at the Middle East, and we ought to be aware of it, and we ought to pray for those that are persecuted church. If you don't know how, we got a billboard back up here behind Daniel's head that'll tell you 10 ways to pray for the persecuted church, and you ought to, because one day it may be here. It may be coming to a theater near you very soon, very shortly. Just consider South Carolina over this last week. A horrible thing that you could sit right beside somebody in a Bible study and in a prayer meeting, and the next thing you know, he's shooting you. Just horrible. But because of Christ, we are being put to death all day long. But that's okay. You know why it's okay? Because we have already died. It is not me that lives. Not just from Galatians 2:20, but we've already seen that in chapter 6. He says, shall we abide in sin in order that grace may abound? How could it be? How could it possibly be? Because such as we who have died to sin, how shall we live in it any longer? Or do you not know that whosoever we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, and we were buried with him through the baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised out of the dead for the glory of the Father, so even so also we ought to walk in newness of life? We're dead. We've died. As far as this world goes, we have already died. So whatever happens, come what may, it doesn't matter. In fact, he says we have been reckoned, considered as being sheep of the slaughter. That's what we are. That's what we're obligated to. And I think about Paul when he was still Saul in the book of Acts. And here is Saul that was going about breathing out threatenings and hatred and all this overwhelming anger and persecuting the church and dragging people off to be killed because they were nothing more than that they were Christians. Sheep of the slaughter. And then God spoke to his heart and changed the whole character and demeanor and practice and life of one man by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And he says, but even in all of these things, and every one of these, we still win. We are hyper conquerors. We more than win. Do you understand that? We more than win. Because for me to live is Christ, and me to die is what? It's gain. I win. You win. Live or die, we win, don't we? There's no fear of death, not if there's nothing to fear. And in Christ, there is nothing to fear, is there? Because the only thing to fear in death is penalty. And if the penalty is gone, then what is there to fear? Because of the one that loved us, we are overcomers. Not because of us, not because we name and claim it, but because one has already claimed it in us. He loved us. So I have already been persuaded through his life, through his experience, that the contrast, polar difference, polar opposite from north to south or east to west, polar differences, death nor life. We can understand death, but you know, sometimes living, we can live in such a way that we think, well, the way they're living, I don't know. But the fact is that neither one of these can separate us from God. Not only these two polar opposites, but angels, things in heaven, and rulers, authorities here on earth. The two contrasts, heaven and earth. They can't separate us from God. Things that are present, and yet the things that are coming. You know, we look at the world. I hear it all the time. Well, I just don't know how it could get any worse. Well, I'll tell you what, it's been worse. It's been a lot worse. And it will be better, and then it will be worse again. It's secular. You just look at history. It repeats itself. It's secular. And there's times when there's a great move of God, and people are turning to God, and it doesn't take long that they begin turning away. And they go back to what it was before. And so we look around, and it's no different. Things that are present or things that are going to come. We think, well, there'll be a better day. Or, man, it's going to get so bad. I hear people. I just don't know about the kids. I just wouldn't want to raise kids in this. It's the best time to raise kids. Because in the midst of the darkest days, your kids will see your light brighter. If you're living for Christ, they will see your light brighter than the greatest darkness that's out there. They will see a difference. They will see what is different about you that's not there, whether things are high or things are so deep. I think it's Psalm 139 when David says, you know, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I go into the depths of the ocean, God, you're there. Even darkness is like to you. There's nothing that can separate me from God. There is no power, not any kind of power, anything that's been created, any other created thing able to separate me. And we come back to it from the love of God. And the only way we know the love of God, the only way we experience the love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everybody thinks that somehow or another we deserve it. Well, we're Americans, therefore we're Christians. Therefore, you know, we deserve the love of God. We don't deserve the love of God. We really don't. The love of God is a gift. It's a gift of God. It comes by grace. Why? Because it comes through Christ and through faith in Christ. You want to know the overwhelming love of God? I can tell you how. Trust Jesus Christ. Give your life to Christ. Say, Father, I want to own Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I want to be done with my sin, and I want to own Christ, and I want Him to own me. I give my heart, I give my soul, I give my life today to Jesus Christ. I'll follow Him from this day forward. Christ, if you can't save me, nobody can. Please save me. I give my heart to you today. There is no magic prayer. It's the cry of your heart. God, please save me. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. So we're going to stand for our hymn of invitation. And I invite you to stand with me. And the only thing between us and eternity right now is the breath that we're breathing. The only thing between us and eternity is the breath we're breathing. And as long as we have it, well, there's still the opportunity for us to trust Christ. But when we lose it, then that day is settled. Will you come to Christ? Will you follow Christ? Will you give your heart and life to Christ? Only God can save us. And only the love of God found in Jesus Christ will give us what we need. You come. As God spoke to your heart, you come.
Have you failed in the plan of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail's gold hand. Are you weary and worn from the toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail's gold hand. Place your hand in the nail's gold hand.
Spoken to your heart, will you come? Maybe God's calling you to unite your family and fellowship with this church. Whatever decision that God's laid upon your heart, you come. I'm going to ask if you be seated for just a moment. We have coming uniting with our church. We have the Kunkel family, and we want you to give them the right hand of fellowship at the end of the service this morning and welcome them. They'll stand here at the front, but this morning we also have a baptism, and we thank the Lord for that. Before you, well, everybody's deserting me. I need, hey, Walter, will you do me a favor? Will you up here at the curtain, when you open the curtain, will you hold the mic for them? Because the speaker up there is not working. You know, it's a joy. It's a joy when we see our children follow Christ. It really is. When my daughter Sarah and John were moving back here to Texas, she called me and she goes, "I've got good news." I said, "Kaylee's asked Jesus Christ in her heart." She goes, "No, but that would be good." I said, "Ethan's asked Christ into his heart." She said, "No, that would be good too." I said, "You're pregnant?" She said, "No, that would be good as well." And I said, "What's the news?" She goes, "We're coming home." I said, "Well, that is good news." You know, but the greatest news of all is when our children and our grandchildren come to faith in Christ. It really is. It's an overwhelming joy. Sadie's, today's their anniversary. Milton, like it's your birthday, and Butch and Christine, I think they're 51st anniversary. Chad and Diana, it's their anniversary. Which one? Number 7. Congratulations. We have a lot of things happen on this day. This was a busy day. And, you know, it just, Sadie's gone for their first anniversary, and she goes, I wish you could have been there. I said, no, it's okay. For me, every single day is Father's Day because I see the grace of God in my children and in my grandchildren, all of them. And there's no greater joy for a parent than to see their family following Christ. And so Jason, is he ready up there? They're getting close. And so he is having the privilege of baptizing his son, Jackson, this morning. And after Ethan was baptized, Jackson come up and wanted to talk to me. And so Jason was standing right here, and Jackson was here, and I was sitting there. And I'm going to let them tell you the rest of the story.
Jackson came, and he said he wanted to get baptized. He wanted to be in the family of the Lord and proclaim his love for Jesus. And we were so happy he came up and did that, and we prayed with him, and now we're here. Amen, man. So, Jackson, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to earth to die for your sins?
Yes.
Well, that being said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in Christ, and raised in a newness of life.
Closes in a word of prayer.
Amen.
Woo! Family, if y'all would stand down front. And also, don't forget to sign up for Shepherd's Inn. We really need you to do that. And no church tonight. Wow.
Let's pray. Dear Father God, Lord, it is awesome, Lord, just to come into your presence. Lord, to see a father be able to baptize a son. Lord, just to follow after you through that baptism, Lord, and again, be raised again in the newness of life. God, I just pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will continue to work in our lives, Lord, to continue to show us that love you have for us, Lord, but to continue, Lord, to convict us where we need that as well, Lord, to get back on track as fathers, Lord, and just to get back on track as believers. God, I pray that, again, someone here that does not know that grace, does not know the Holy Spirit in their lives, that the Holy Spirit, Lord, and you will continue to convict them, Lord, to know, to learn to follow after you. God, we're so thankful for the Kunkel family, Lord, and returning home, God, and just to be able to be a part of the fellowship again, Lord, and just to be a one big family again through the body of believers. God, and we're just, again, just thankful for this day, Lord, and we're just thankful, Lord, that you have blessed us as you have, Lord. I pray as we leave here, Lord, that we will have good times together with fathers, Lord, and just to enjoy the day together. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand and grab a hand in closing, let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.